to worship our Savior together, to sing praises to His name, to pray together, and to listen to God's Word, to look into God's Word together this morning. I'd like to ask you to turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Appreciate so much the Spirit's working in our services and how time and time again God, through His sovereign grace, ties things together in our service. And as we sang this last song that we just did, the chorus says, "Oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in Thee." And that could well be the theme of our message or the title of our message this morning. Oh, to be lost in Thee. Oh, that it may be no more I, dear Lord, but Christ who lives in me. Colossians chapter 2, we're going to look at this morning verse 6 through 15. We're not going to cover all that territory, but let's read it. I'll read it and you follow along in your scripture as we come to the Word of God this morning. Paul says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy or empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried in Him in baptism, in which you were raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you who were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of the debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing to the cross. And He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to an open shame by triumphing over them in Him." A beautiful passage before us this morning. And these verses hold really the central theme of the book of Colossians. They are central in that it does occupy the middle part of the book. But it's central in that this carries with it the main idea that Paul is trying to get across. The passage, chapter 1, leading up to this, does just that. It leads up to this point in the book of Colossians. And from this point, Paul will then start to apply some of these truths to our lives. So it is the central theme and focus of the book of Colossians. Paul's focus in this section is very personal. And I know we noted this last week, but I want to note it again because I think it is so important to our understanding of the transition and what that takes place here and what Paul is trying to get across. Paul opens the book of Colossians with an expression of thankfulness and a prayer for the Colossian believers. We see that in chapter 1 and verse 3 all the way to verse 14. That's Paul's expression of thankfulness and his prayer for the Colossians. Immediately after that, he launches into verse 15, which is one of the greatest passages in terms of its declaration of who Christ is, the deity of Christ, and Christ's absolute authority and sovereignty over all things. For the Colossian believers, as with you and I, nothing is more important than understanding and knowing Christ. And Christ is Paul's central theme throughout this book. Again, as we said last week, if you look at it in verse 15 of chapter 1, we have Christ and His relationship to God. This is the context. Then you have Christ and His relationship to creation, all created order, things in heaven on earth, visible, invisible, spiritual authorities, human potentates, demonic powers, angelic beings, His relationship to creation. And then you have Christ and His relationship to the church in verse 18. And then Paul elaborates and takes us from verse 21, as we looked at last week, from verse 21 into chapter 2, verse 15, he talks about Christ and you. Christ and me. And this becomes very personal. He's not talking about Christ and creation anymore, which is magnificent. It's wonderful. It brings us to our knees as we look at this Christ, this God who created everything. But this is very personal. It's Christ and you. As Paul jumps into this section on Christ and me, Christ and you, he first tells us that we are reconciled. We looked at that last week. We're reconciled to the blood of His cross. And in His body of flesh by His death. Those two elements. The body of flesh and His death. And the blood of His cross. And through that reconciliation, we now have peace with God. We are no longer aliens and strangers, but we have been brought near. We have been made to be sons and daughters and fellow heirs of Christ. And Paul continues to elaborate on our relationship in this verse, these verses before us. And what he's saying here in these verses is that a believer's life is all wrapped up in Christ. Or as the song had it this morning, "Oh, to be lost in Thee." A believer's life, Paul is saying, I believe here, is all wrapped up in Christ. Now, I'm in dangerous territory when I start using American expressions. Because I can often use them wrongly, not understanding the context since I didn't grow up here. But I hope I'm right on this one. We have this expression that I've heard, and I'm sure you've heard, to be all wrapped up in something. Maybe you've heard it like this: she's all wrapped up in herself, or he's all wrapped up in himself, right? Anybody heard that expression, sort of something? Okay, good. I'm not alone. Good. Not out in left field. Or he's all wrapped up, whatever left field means. Mike is laughing because he knows I don't know what that actually means. Thanks, Mike. Maybe you've heard it this way: he's all wrapped up in his work, right? Or he's all wrapped up in her. Certainly that could have been said of me when Emily and I met in college. And for those years, at least 1 year, she became my central focus. Everything was about her. Kind of put everything else on the background. The idea of being all wrapped up, I had to look it up, is to be completely absorbed. At least this is what the internet tells me. It's to be completely absorbed by or in something, to be obsessed, captivated, consumed, fascinated, usually at the expense of others or one's responsibility. Often the expression has a negative connotation because it is perceived that there is an inordinate prioritization of something or someone else. But it can also be used in a positive connotation. There are other cases, and in our case this morning, we are using it in a positive sense. Because when it comes to Christ, I don't think we can be being completely absorbed or captivated or consumed with Him could ever be thought of in a negative sense. That's always positive, right? To be captivated by Christ. to be consumed by Him, to be controlled by Him, to have our eyes fixed on Him in such a way that other things fade. And I think that is what Paul is trying to tell us this morning. Some of you may be thinking, well, we've also heard the expression to be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good, right? Well, let me say it this way. I think that's a useless expression. Because show me a man who's captivated with Christ and I'll show you someone who's deeply impacting the world. Right? Show me a guy who loves Christ with all his heart and mind and soul and is pursuing Christ as we are told in the Scriptures and I'll show you a man who is impacting his world. But show me a man who's captivated with his own rightness, his own righteousness, his own set of standards. And now you've found a man who is no earthly good. Right? For the Christian, there is no higher calling than to know Christ. And that is what Paul is turning our attention to here in this passage before us, Colossians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, you don't need to turn there, you know it, but Paul succinctly declares this ambition. He says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share in the suffering, becoming like Him in His death. In our text this morning, Paul is saying that the life of the Christian is all wrapped up in Christ. We find in Him our life. We find our identity in Him. We find peace and joy in Him. We find hope in Him. And we could go on and on in what we find in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23 summarizes it succinctly when Paul says, He is the one who fills all in all. In other words, that He fills all who are part of the church, if you look at the context of that passage, with all blessings. Christ is the central theme. It's all about Him. And as believers, our life is and ought to be all wrapped up in Christ. Paul introduces us to this thought in the beginning of verse 6. Look at verse 6 in your Bibles. He says, Therefore, as you have received Christ the Lord, so walk in Him. As you have received Christ the Lord, Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. As we come to this verse and just look at it briefly, there are actually two unique phrases in this short verse that we find nowhere else in Scripture, at least in Paul's writings. We may find it elsewhere. But the phrase or the combination of names of Christ is unique here. He says, Therefore, as you have received, literally, the Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him. Paul uses these names of Christ, Jesus, Christ, and Lord many times throughout his writings. And he uses them, mixing them up in different configurations. But this is the only place that you will find the Christ Jesus, the Lord, in Paul's writings. It's unique. The closest expression and construction to this would be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, where Paul says, For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. We ourselves as your servant for Jesus' sake. Paul says here, You have received the Lord. This is what he's saying. You have received the Lord, who is Christ. That is, He's the promised Messiah, the God-man. But He is also Jesus. He's the carpenter's son. He is man, emphasizing His humanity. The point of emphasis here is that Jesus is Lord, a truth that Paul has been pounding again and again in this book. And he affirms it in verse 9. Look at verse 9. For in Him, the fullness of deity dwells bodily. In Christ, all of deity is wrapped up. We could say it that way. Deity is all wrapped up in Christ. This would stretch our expression a little bit. But it is true in a sense. All of God, all of deity finds its expression in who? In Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying. Christ does not express one-third of deity. He does not express one-third of God. No, He expresses what? 100% of God. The full expression of God is found in Christ. Deity is all wrapped up in Christ. And Paul says we are all wrapped up in Him. That's a beautiful picture that Paul presents before us. John chapter 17. Would you turn to John chapter 17, one of my favorite passages. John 17, this is Christ's high priestly prayer. Prays for you and I, verse 20 through 23. Christ prays this, I do not ask for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and me. What's he praying? That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me. There's the expression, the full expression of God the Father finding its place in Christ. That they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. And they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, and that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them as you loved me. Here Christ, as he prays for this connection. Father, I'm your expression. I'm connected to you. I'm in you. And I'm praying for these who will believe in me, that as they are in me, they might have the unity that we, as God the Father and God the Son, express. Isn't that a powerful truth? As we find Christ and His person and His deity is all wrapped up in God the Father, so Paul says, as believers, we are to be all wrapped up in Christ. It's a beautiful picture. Christ in the Father. The believer is in Christ. And consequently, the believer shares in one another. Perfectly one. That's the first unique phrase in this chapter, or in this verse, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. The second phrase that's unique to Paul is that phrase, received Christ. As you have received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. We should mention that this is unique in relation to Paul's writings. It's not unique in the New Testament. John uses the same word. Lambano is the Greek word. John uses the same word. Let's say in John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, you know it. For as many as what? Received Him. For as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. So, but John uses this, so it's not unique in the New Testament, but it is unique in Paul's writings. Paul usually talks about believers receiving the teaching about Christ or receiving the truth about Christ. And he often focuses on this idea of empirical truth or truth and the gospel and receiving that. So it's unique here that he says, not you're receiving the truth of the gospel, not that you're receiving the truth about Christ, but you are receiving Christ. Let me show you a number of verses. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. You know this passage well. It's the expression of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you're to ask succinctly, where do we find the gospel succinctly spoken about and given? Well, here's Paul's definition. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. So there's the idea. Paul says, the gospel that I preached to you, which you did what? You received. You received the gospel. You received this truth. And this tends to have with it the idea of intellectual assent. Well, we could think that way. Verse 2, and by which you are saved. If you hold fast the word I preach to you, unless you have believed in vain, for I delivered to you first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me just read it to you. Just illustrating how Paul often uses this word receive in connection with the truth of the gospel. He says, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, you heard it from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Again, Paul is talking about receiving the truth. Galatians chapter 1, verse 9. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Usually Paul uses this idea of received to talk about the gospel or truth. But here Paul changes his regular language and only this once he says, you have received Christ. It's clear here that Paul conceives of our relationship to Christ as more than simply intellectual knowledge or acceptance of certain intellectual and historical facts about Christ's person and work. Acceptance of facts is absolutely essential, right? Right? Acceptance of the facts about the gospel, the person and work of Christ, is absolutely essential. You cannot know Christ without knowing Him. What does Romans chapter 10, verse 13 and 14 tell us? A passage we know well. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how will they hear unless someone preach? The truth of the gospel is absolutely important. Our acceptance of the facts, while absolutely essential, has with it this very personal element of receiving Christ. There is an intimacy that Paul is drawing our attention to here. You have received Him. This receiving Him goes beyond intellect. It goes beyond understanding or even emotion. It's a very transformation of our core personality and our identification with Christ. I struggled with how to explain this, and I don't really know how to explain it to you well enough. Maybe someday I will. But as I think about it, and our identification with Christ, this is a very intimate thing. And it's very intimate for Paul in this passage. And I think that's why he uses this idea of receiving Christ. When Christ tells us how we come into a relationship with Him, what does He say? Well, Christ uses probably the most intimate picture in human existence. What's that? You must be born again. And, oh, you must believe. Well, which comes first? Both. You must be born again, Nicodemus. And so I think that's what Paul is stressing here is the fact that there is this very intimate connection, transformation that takes place where we are placed in Christ. In contrast to what Paul usually uses, which is believing the truth about Christ. And both are absolutely necessary. Believing is absolutely important, but you must be born again, Jesus says. There must be an intimate, God-designed transformation of our whole nature and standing before Him. And I believe Paul is touching on that transformation when he says, you have received Christ. Your nature is transformed so that your identity is no longer about you, but your identity is where? In Him. And that's what he's going to say in the next few passages, a few verses. Six times in these nine verses, Paul says, you are connected to Him. In Him. He uses this phrase six times. In Him. You are connected in Him. And then later on in verse 13, 14, 15, he says, you are with Him. There's a very close connection. Having begun this section and setting the stage, as it were, with a great intimate in Him truths to follow, Paul focuses first on our rightful response, how these truths ought to motivate us. So there's a rightful response. How do these truths motivate us? He says there in verse 6. Look at verse 6 again. Therefore, having received, as you have received, Christ Jesus the Lord, how do these truths impact us? Walk in Him. Be rooted in Him. Be built up in Him. And establish in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Paul says, walk in Him. Again, Christ is the central thought or person of this imperative. Our lives are to be lived with Him as the center. Our energies, finding Him as their source, as their guide, as their end. Paul is telling them and us, in effect, to remain where you are. Continue to live your lives in Him. Conduct yourselves as incorporated in Christ. Let Christ, says Douglas Moo, commenting on this, let Christ and no other, for He is Lord, establish your values, guide your thinking, and direct your conduct. Paul says, so walk in Him. Find your center in Him. If you're all wrapped up in Christ, this is how you're going to manifest. This is how you're going to respond. Secondly, he says, rooted and built up in Him. We have two metaphors here. One from the farming or horticultural world and the other from a construction scene. Both words express a similar idea, and grammatically, both words, rooted and built up, are governed by the idea of in Him. So we could split them apart and say that Paul is saying, so walk in Him, be rooted in Him, and built up in Him. They both have in Him as the phrase that is governing them. To be rooted in Him. Believers can live lives that exemplify the Lordship of Christ only by remaining like branches firmly attached to the vine in which God Himself has placed them. You know where we're going to go next, right? John chapter 15. Turn with me to John chapter 15. Our connectedness to Christ is absolutely essential. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. A passage very familiar to us, but a passage I'm sure that needs to be more familiar. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me, Paul is talking about being in Him, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the words that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is who bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what?" Can we say that together? "For apart from me, you can do nothing." Let's say it together. I want to hear us all together. "For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch that withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Paul is talking about our being rooted in Christ, being connected to the vine. And he says the characteristic of those who are all wrapped up in Christ, who have Christ as their focus and center, the theme of their life, they will be people who walk in Him. People who are rooted find their connection in Him. But they are also people who are built up in Him. Believers can live lives that exemplify the Lordship of Christ only by continuing to allow God to integrate them like stones into the new structure that is nothing other than Christ Himself. 1 Peter. Peter tells us that we as living stones are being built up into a what? A spiritual house. And this is Christ's work. If you walk in Him, you are rooted and built up in Him, you will be established in the faith. That's what he says here. And established in the faith. Establishment in the Christian faith is based on the truth of the gospel, but it is based on historical fact about the person and work of Christ. Establishment in the Christian faith is based on a relationship, an intimate connection to Christ Jesus, the Lord. Finally, Peter tells us that we are to be abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. That's at the end of verse 7. Believers who are thus connected to Christ, who find Him as their source and final end for all that they do, all that they think, believers who are thus connected to Christ become more and more grateful, overflowing with thanksgiving. If our lives are all wrapped up in Christ, then we have the surest hope. We have the greatest peace. We have overflowing joy. We have the greatest comforter. We abound with thanksgiving. We'll look at the rest of this passage and the in hymns and with hymns, Lord willing, next week. Let me ask you a question this morning as we look at this passage. You're here, and we're glad for that, but maybe you don't know Him. Have you believed in Him? Have you received Him? Can you say that you have been born again? If you're not sure about that, the Scripture tells us exactly how we can know, exactly how we can have confidence that we have been born again, that we are heirs with Christ, that we are in Him. That is our place. And folks, nothing can change that for the believer, because that is a work of God that He does and He secures. It's His promise, and He cannot lie. So if you don't know this morning, we'd love to take some time to share with you how you can know. But believer, let me ask you just this. Are you all wrapped up in Christ? Is He the central focus of your life? And I'm asking this of myself. Is it all about Him? Or as the song said, let me find it here, "Oh, to be lost in Thee." We can become distracted and get all wrapped up in preferences. I like this music. He likes that music. I like this kind of clothes. He likes that kind of clothes. That we elevate some of these things to the point of doctrine. Now, Paul is bringing us back to say, Christ is center. Focus on Him. Get all wrapped up in Him, and all these other things will fall into place. Oh, to be lost in Thee. God help us to make Him first place. Our Father, thank You for Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank You that through Your immeasurable grace, through Your abounding love, through Your kindness and mercy, You draw us to Yourself and You place us in Him, in the Beloved. And thank You that our placement in Him draws us together into a body, into a unity. And Father, help us to be so focused on Christ and help that in our body to be worked out and to demonstrate itself as You promised it would, in love for one another and in unity one with another. May You have Your way in our church. Bless us as we go, in Christ's name.